ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleases. And I like that. God places us in the body of Christ, and we use the gifts that God has given us to bless the people. And what an awesome thing. The body has many different parts, right? But it's still the same body. DNA, the building blocks of your body. And yet, look at how vastly different each body part is. Because in Christ, there's a diversity of people with gifts, but one body. Not an organization. But we've made the church into an organization where we have CEOs now. The pastor is the CEO of the organization. No. You know who is the head of the church? Jesus is. The pastor oversees the church, but he needs to remember that Christ is in charge, and he's the one that's directing. Many members, yet one body. When one hurts, we hurt with them. When one rejoices, we should rejoice. Sometimes that rejoicing thing is hard. Well, what do you mean that person is doing this ministry? What about me? No, rejoice in it. Rejoice. As a diabetic, I shouldn't be wearing sandals, but I do because I really like them. At my desk, I have my chair, and I have a little plastic runner underneath it, but it was lifted up over the wheel. I walked into my office, and my toenail, I almost tore completely off. I'm calling Julie. She didn't hear me. Thank God for cell phones, right? Because my cell phone was right. Julie, you got to come down here. You got to get me something because I'm bleeding all over the place. That pain shot up my leg, but it was just my toe. And that's the body of Christ. We should be so interconnected with each other. Apart, we're really nothing. We're just doing our own thing. That's why I don't understand Christians that are just independent and are on their own and don't need anyone else. How do you not? Do you need your arm? Yeah. You said you're independent, so you've split up your body, the body of Christ. Don't do it. We need each other. I understand that there are those, because of health issues, can't make it to church. I understand that. But let me also say this. They're still part of the body of Christ. And maybe they can't do certain ministries, but they can pray. And isn't that a vital part of the church? Absolutely. That's a heavy artillery. Doing a ministry, doing Sunday school. There are those that can't make it to church that were praying for Vacation Bible School. And how awesome. We saw four kids get baptized and one teenager get baptized. How awesome. But I wonder if we didn't pray, if we would have seen any results. Do you see the importance? Again, the church is not a social agency that's around just to help the needs of others. Yeah, it's part of what the church does. But if you're just handing out things to help them, you only help them for a very short period of time because they will spend eternity in hell apart from Christ. So have you really helped them? No. And again, church is not just to be married and die in. It's not a social club to gather for fellowship. It's not a building. It's a living organism. It should be alive. You know, was it the church in Sardis, the letter that Jesus wrote, said, I know you are alive, but you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You're just an institution. Now, even Calvary Chapels could become like that. Hey, we're Calvary Chapel. This is the way we do it, and we don't need to change anything. Well, be sensitive to what God is doing. Be open to what God is doing. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, assembly of called out ones. What does it mean? Well, where were we called out from? We're called out from the world, right? And what does the church want to do? We want to be more like the world. We're called out of it, and then we're going back to it. That's just like the Jews going back to Egypt. Oh, there were leeks and good things there. Hey, let's just fit in. We'll go back there. It's fine. You were crying out to God. You were being beaten. You were in slavery. And now you want to go back to that. And that's what the church wants to do. We've been called out. Don't go back. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're representing Him. That's really, really important because an ambassador who, say you're an ambassador for the United States to China, wherever. You cannot go to China and tell the leaders there whatever you want. Why? Because you're an ambassador for the President of the United States. And so you are representing him. The things that you say have to be in accordance with what the President has to say. We're ambassadors for Christ. So as we go out into this world, we're to speak what God has given to us. Pretty simple. And yet we miss that many times. Remember what the whole theme of these letters to Timothy. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what we're about. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And we'll deal with that when we come to that section because it's really important. But we have to have the proper doctrine. How could you bring a proper gospel if you don't know the truths of God found in the Word of God? You can't. You know, that's like a lot of these movie stars and famous people, they get saved and immediately they're put in the spotlight and they start talking. And you go, what are you saying? You know, that makes no sense. You know, why? Because they're little baby Christians and put in front of everybody. They got to grow up. They got to be discipled. So important. And things here in Ephesus were out of control. They were out of order. And Timothy, you stay there. You put things back in order. You get things back to the truths of God found in the Word of God. And so he shares on public worship, the selection and qualification of church leaders. How do we do that? Pastors, personal life and public ministry, how to confront sin in the church, the role of women, the care of widows, and how to handle money. I was really hoping that role of women, the women's retreat, would be on that Sunday, but missed it. I didn't plan that correctly, so the women will be here, but we'll deal with it. And we're getting screens put up here just for protection. No. Actually, when we get to it, and I don't want to get off too much here, but when we get to the role of men and women in the church, it's beautiful. It's out of order when we mess up on that. And look at churches today that have messed up on these roles, not only within the family, but within the church itself. And look at the problems that come in. So again, very important information that Paul is going to be dealing with in not only 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy as well. Now, who is this guy Timothy? Now, maybe you don't know much about him. He was the son of an unbelieving Greek father and a believing Jewish mother named Eunice, a believing Jewish grandmother named Lois. I think they got saved when Paul was there visiting. They lived in Lystra. Paul met with them on his first missionary journey in Acts 16, and I think that's when Timothy got saved as well. You know, he's kind of the spiritual father of Timothy. That's why he talks about Timothy being my son in the faith. And he was a young man, and probably in his mid-30s, and yet he had his work cut out for him, and it wasn't going to be easy in Ephesus. He had to deal with those problems, and Paul wants to encourage him. He wants to equip him for this work, and he needed that encouragement. You know, I see Paul. Paul was a hard-nosed guy. He was a tough dude. Paul didn't back down. Timothy, I think, was a little bit more timid. You know, he wasn't like in-your-face type of guy. Paul was. And so Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to stay there. I want you to do these things. He's encouraging him to continue in the work. And by the time he gets to 2 Timothy, he goes, Timothy, this is yours, man. You're going to need to take over here because I'm going home to be with the Lord. And, you know, it's obvious who wrote these letters. It starts out with what? Paul. Why do so many people want to say, well, Paul really didn't write this letter? We saw it in the 19th century with the rise of higher criticism. I don't know. It makes it really simple. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Can I believe that? Well, if I don't believe that, why do I believe anything that's in the scripture, right? I mean, the early church believed that Polycarp, Clement of Rome, Ignatius, 3rd century as well, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, they said Paul wrote them. So why do they want to say that Paul didn't write them? To discredit the Bible. To get you to start doubting what God has said in his word. Has God indeed said? Remember who said that? That was Satan said it to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Has God indeed said? And that's the challenge over and over today. And we have to say to a question like that, have you not read? Have you? That's what Jesus told the religious leaders. I love it. These were the guys that knew all about the scriptures. They studied them. Have you not read what the scriptures say? I don't care what you feel. What does God's word have to say? That's the most important thing. In fact, the Proverbs 30 says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you found to be a liar. There you go. Now, remember that Paul's name, before he got saved, he was called Saul. Saul means, you know, asked for, prayed for. Remember, he was a Pharisee, and he was a brilliant man. Gamaliel kept trying to get him more and more books because he was such a ferocious reader. He studied so much. He was incredibly brilliant, and so they looked to him. But then he becomes Paul after he gets saved. Little, small. Why? In the sight of God, I'm nothing. It's all because of him I can do what I'm doing. And that's an important place to be. Because once we think, you know, without me, I wonder what God's going to do. You're in serious trouble, aren't you? You know, if God's like, oh man, I hope Joe doesn't get sick here because then we're really doomed. I don't know who's going to take over. Are you kidding me? You know, when I came up here, remember the pastor that was over this church had left. And for, I don't know, was it almost a year before the Lord brought me up here, opened that door, which again is, you know, a God story. But did God sustain the church? Yeah, why? Because it's his church. And he can do that. And so we have to know where we stand. We're little. We're small. God is almighty. And he's the one who's in control. You know, Paul himself was not a big guy, probably not a great looking guy. I mean, second century writer says he was a man of small stature with a bald head and crooked legs with eyebrows that met together and a hooked nose. All right, well, I guess 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. This is, they're talking about Paul there in Corinth. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Yeah, he's just a little guy. He's got crooked legs and hooked nose, eyebrows that meet in the center. Yeah, but look at the letters that he wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was not a rock star pastor. If they had rock, well, he did have rocks in Israel, but not rock star like we think today. He was just a nobody that God used very, very powerfully. And he opens up here, he says, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one who has been sent forth with a commission. And like I said, an ambassador representing the king or head of state, Paul's representing Jesus. In the broadest sense of the word apostle, we are all apostles in the broadest sense of the word. In the strictest sense of the word apostle, that was the 12, okay? The office of apostle, the office of prophets have passed off the scene. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, that they laid the foundations of the church, the apostles and prophets. Do we need more foundation? No, the foundation's been built. We have the word of God. What's now being built is the church with believers. And it's as Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Isn't that our mission? Be reconciled to God. Doesn't your heart break when you're sharing and they don't want to hear it? You go, oh. When I first got saved, you know, and I was sharing with my family, I thought, man, they're going to see what I see. This is so obvious. And, you know, I was a little gung-ho and, you know, I kind of told my mom, you know, about the Lord and my dad. And my mom said, you know, everyone just believes whatever they want about the Bible. You can interpret it any way you want. And I thought, oh, I know what to say here. Mom, here, read this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You think that someone else invented the atomic bomb? No, it was my mom and dad. Boom! Why were they so upset? Because there is no other way to interpret that verse. I had shattered their traditions, and I didn't mean to destroy them that way, but boy, it was very hard. I was not allowed to even pray over meals and with them. nothing. They did allow my children, which was their mistake, because you should have heard my kids' prayers. I'd watch my mom. She'd be rolling her eyes. Oh, my God. Is he ever going to end? You know? And I'm like, go for it. Go for it. But we're ambassadors for Christ. We're representing him wherever we go. And we implore people, urge them to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And for Paul to be an apostle, he didn't obtain this title by his own will or efforts. God gave it to him. But why does he have to say it? Didn't Timothy already know who Paul was? Well, of course he did. Well, then why say Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ? Here's the reason. This letter was not just for Timothy. It was to be read in the churches. And remember the issues that Timothy is dealing with, heresy in the church. And maybe some didn't want to listen to Timothy. Maybe they didn't believe what he was saying. And Paul's saying, look, I'm coming with the authority of God. You need to read this and you need to take it to heart. You need to apply it to your life. You need to deal with these issues. How important that is. You know, like I said, when we were dealing with the whole Hebrew Roots movement, I came up here and I shared what Calvary Chapel believes because I'm the pastor. I have the authority, and this my authority comes from what the Word of God has to say. It's not my feelings. It's what God's Word has to say. And Paul says, look, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Paul links God the Father and Jesus together. Why? Because Jesus is Almighty God. He speaks of his deity. And this plan of salvation by God the Father is carried out by God the Son, Jesus. And it gives us hope, doesn't it? Absolutely. This is the greatest news ever. We have a future after we die because of what Jesus has done in the past, saving us from our sins. We have the hope of going to heaven, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. But apart from Christ, there's no hope. There was a group of students many years ago visiting a psychiatric institution, and they were there to observe a variety of mental illnesses. And one was a really tragic case. He was referred to as No Hope Carter. You know, wow. Why? Well, he was a victim of venereal disease, and he was going through its final stages when the brain's affected. And before he began losing his mind, his doctors told him that there was no known cure for him, and he just wanted a ray of hope. He begged for a ray of hope, but was told the disease would run its course, and then he'd die. And his brain deteriorated over time. He was more and more despondent. And 2 weeks before his death, he paced in a small room, and all he said over and over, no hope, no hope. That's a lot of people in this world. Now, they may not think of it that way, but look at it. They place their hope in one thing, and they get devastated by it. It falls apart. Hope in something else. This relationship, this job, this house, this car, this thing. And it ends. And there's no hope. But there is one who gives us hope, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be bringing to people. Imagine being in the ocean. You're drowning. You're about to go under for the last time. And all of a sudden, here comes a boat. There's hope. And the boat gets closer, and you're just treading water. You're trying to stay afloat. And they throw this out at you. But it's not a life preserver. It's an anchor. There's no hope, right? And that's what people do today. They tell you, look, just be a good person, you'll get to heaven. Or when you die, that's the end, it's all over. Well, what hope is that? Well, how do you know your hope is right? Because I know what God has said in his word, and I trust it because God cannot lie. That's what we're bringing to people. Peter said, there is no salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. How many ways to heaven? One way, Yahweh. That's it. Salvation comes through Jesus. And tragically, in the church today, we have many who are saying, all roads lead to God. No, they don't. Well, they'll go there for a short time, but they'll be set apart from God for eternity because they're standing in their own righteousness, which is like filthy rags. And that's, you know, when I think of what Isaiah said or wrote there, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. He didn't say all the bad things we do are like filthy rags. He said all the good. All the good we do is detestable before God. Then what can I do? Oh, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's talk this over. I have a solution. It's my son, Jesus. He's paid for every single one of your sins. And if you repent of your sins and ask him into your heart, you will have everlasting life. That's hope, guys. That's hope. Jesus alone saves. Well, verse 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Yeah, I think Paul shared Jesus with Timothy and he got saved. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace. It's interesting. That is the opening statement of Paul, except it's not just grace and peace. He adds mercy here. Why? Well, grace speaks of getting what we don't deserve, God's unmerited favor, the divine resources that God, that we're needed for us as Christians in this life. He gives to us freely all that we need. He gives us heaven. We don't deserve it. Peace speaks of being at peace with God. Apart from Christ, we're at war with God. We're fighting against God because we're doing our own thing. But as we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts and our lives, we're at peace with God. We've made peace through Jesus. Then he adds this mercy of not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve death. And again, God doesn't have to give us this, but by his grace, he does. His compassion, his protection. Wow. And I think, you know, in these pastoral letters where we find mercy added, I think there's a reason, because these guys needed to have compassion. They needed to understand the protection of God for their lives. Every one of us need it. And I think for Timothy, he was overwhelmed with these problems. You know, Paul leaves him and he's there alone. Now I'm going to have to deal with these issues. And Paul is exhorting him, encouraging him, contend for that faith. You know, years ago, there was a thing in the newspaper, and it read this. It said, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. It was in the London newspaper. You know how many people responded to that? Thousands of people responded. Are you kidding me? That's like the worst job ever, right? Why did they respond to that? Because it was placed in the newspaper, signed by Arctic explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton. And it made all the difference. You know, basically, that's what God is saying. Men and women wanted for a difficult task of helping to build my church. You will be often misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come till after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, even your life. Signed, Jesus. We've all signed up for that. We've all signed up for that. Heavy demands. But here's the wonderful thing. Jesus doesn't say, good luck. What does he say? And I'm going to give you my spirit who will empower you to complete the task that I've called you to do. How wonderful is that? I can't accomplish it on my own. I could try, but I'm going to fail. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can do all things. Thank you, Lord, right? Well, as Paul goes on here, and we'll deal with this next time, he's telling Timothy, you're going to have to deal with these problems that came into the church there in Ephesus. And false teaching is like a cancer. It may start out very small, but boy, it does spread. And it'll finally destroy the body. You know, next time we're going to read, starting at verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Timothy, you're going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to deal with these problems. And we'll look at that next time as we continue here in 1 Timothy. But what I want you to understand here is our hope is in Jesus Christ, guys. Our hope is in his return. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, when that happens, I'll get right with God then. There is no time. Instantly, we are going to be in the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine? Wow. Thank you, Lord. You are our hope in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words this morning. Just the encouragement of Paul, and just understanding we're ambassadors for you. Our hope is in you, and we need to bring that hope to a world that is hopeless. Give us the empowerment of your Spirit to speak forth your words, Lord, that others may come to saving faith. We love you and thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.